spiritual impact of sin. Now, let me just start with... I need to tell you something first. These two chapters are very difficult chapters. They are very raw. They are very confronting. In fact, it is rather disturbing. Like, even me, reading these two chapters, I'm like, whoa, Lord, what is this all about? But it is a follow-on, really, from our previous week. Now, but before we do that, before I explain about the 2 Samuel and the context we are in, I want to first explain about what is the generational impact of sin. Now, I'm sure you have seen a doctor before. Now, if you see a new doctor, very often, one of the very first questions they ask you is, tell me about your family history. Your medical family history, right? You then talk to you about, I've got a diabetes background, I've got maybe my parents suffer from a bit of heart issue. They always ask you this question. You see, generational impact of sin refers to patterns of sin, dysfunction, and brokenness that are passed down from one generation to the next. Even as I talk about this topic, you can kind of identify some of the things that you think, I think I got this from my mom's side. I think I got this from my dad's side. Now, the whole idea of this sermon is not for you to go back and blame your parents, all right? Or blame your uncles or your grandparents. That is not the idea, all right? So please do not do that. But you get the gist that I'm talking about. Now, so today, even as we unpack 2 Samuel 13 and 14, is from the life of King David, we want to see the impact of sin in his life. Now, the story of King David is not just a history or moral lesson. It is very easy sometimes for us to read 2 Samuel and say, you know, this doesn't apply to me. Is this some sort of history? But truly, the Word of God is like a mirror that reflects our own hearts, our desires, and our desperate need for grace. Now, from a big picture point of view, the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel is really about the rise of King David. When we had a chance to talk about King David during the rise of David, it is actually quite exciting because we talk about how King David was anointed as a king, that he loves God so much that one of the first things that he has done is to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. We all celebrate and we say, what a wonderful king. And then we arrive in chapter 11. That is when things start kind of go a bit not so well. He did so well. He's at the pinnacle of his success. At his rooftop, he's just checking out things, and then he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And from chapter 11 all the way to chapter 20, which is the season we're in right now, we see David fell. The question is this. In fact, yesterday morning, I was asked this question. I was in a training. 2 days ago, I was in training. A principal of a school came to me and said, Pastor Kenny, I've got a question to ask. He said that I'm dealing with a very difficult issue. A very spiritually gifted man, very gifted, but he has fallen from grace. What should I do? And she was saying, and in fact, how is this possible? Such a godly, spiritually gifted man, yet he would do such a thing. The story of King David is a bit like this, isn't it? Such a gifted man. He's a man after God's own heart. Yet, in these scriptures that we read, it is really confronting and it's quite disturbing. So 2 Samuel 13, 14, what is it about? It's what happens when sin is not dealt with. Now, Pastor Randall unpacked last week the scriptures, talking about the consequences of sin, talking about the ripple effect of sin. And today, we're going to see the ripple effect of what David has done. This is what unfolds when pain goes unspoken and generational patterns go unbroken. The passage we're about to unpack is fairly ugly and is very difficult. Yet, the question that we're going to ask today is that how then can we break the generational impact of sin? So are we ready? Are we ready? First thing first, we have to recognize the pattern. Everyone say recognize the pattern. We're going to recognize the pattern. We're going to start reading a bit of the scriptures here. Now, there are a couple of names which I'll explain to you. So Amnon is the first son of David. He's the crown prince, meaning to say that at any given time, if David were to go, he will inherit the kingdom. So Amnon, the first son of David, he's the crown prince of David, fell in love with Tamar. Now, Tamar is actually his half-sister, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. So here we have first verse itself, quite disturbing, isn't it? The crown prince fell in love with a half-sister. And Absalom shares the same parents with Tamar. As we continue to read, we jump to verse 6. So Amnon was so obsessed with Tamar. So he derived this idea how to deceive or get to Tamar. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king, which is David, came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand." Verse 7, then David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight, and baked it. Innocent, looking after her brother. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said, so everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." Verse 12, "No, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing." We pause and ask this question. Where is David, the father? If you think you are a bad parent, think about David. Maybe that's the reason why you should not have 8 wives. So at this point of time, David had 8 wives. He might be a great warrior, but when it comes to being a dad, it's something to be said about it. Verse 13, "What about me?" Tamar said. She cried in protest. "Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You'll be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. You are the crown prince of Israel. You are the first man. Everybody looks up at you. We belong to the royal family. We are meant to set an example for the people of God. Have you gone nuts? Please speak to the king and he will not keep me from being married to you." Not sure why she said that. Maybe she's trying to get out of trouble. But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. It begins with love, but really we know it's not love. It's really lust. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Now, these are really confronting passages, isn't it? You see, the Word of God does not sugarcoat. If you read a normal history book, when we talk about a powerful king, normally they will skip the part whereby the king would do wrong. They will try to sugarcoat it and tell you that how awesome the king is, how righteous the king is, how powerful the king is. But do you know the Word of God does not sugarcoat things? Say it as it is. And here, we see a pattern from David now to his first son, Amnon. We see the ripple effect and the consequences of sin. You see, David, as we learned last week, that he desired Bathsheba, but he acted on impulse. Amnon, in the same way, he was obsessed with Tamar and he's driven by lust. It's lust without restraint. And then we see this pattern of abuse of power. David, he's used his kingly authority to take Bathsheba. And his first son, Amnon, used his position as a firstborn son to manipulate his father, David, into giving him access to Tamar. and we see deception and scheming. David, he covered up sin with a plan to kill Uriah. And Amnon here faked his illness to lure Tamar into a vulnerable situation. We see the ripple effect and the consequence of sin. You see, sinful patterns are often inherited. Now, I want to distinct here. The Bible says it very clearly, the guilt of the father belongs to the father. But here we are talking about the pattern of sin, the generational impact of sin. A father's anger becomes your short temper. A mother's silence becomes your fear of conflict. A family shame becomes your default response to failure. Now, I grew up in a family. I can tell the generational impact of sin in my life is that as a family, and I can share it with, and I share this with all my siblings too, yeah? And we all know we're all on the same page here. We all suffer from anger issue. We all have anger problem, you know? That's number one. And number two, we don't really talk about our feelings much. So it's a bit like exploding koala. You know the term exploding koala? Koala are very nice animals. So if you deal with me, I'm a really nice person. I'll listen to you. I will spend time with you. But do you know you poke the koala too long? Do you know what's going to happen? Just explode, man. My family is a bit like this. We call it the exploding koala syndrome. And we all know that. Like, there is a family trait. Some family struggle with alcoholism. Some families struggle with pride. Some families struggle with status. Some families struggle with greed. I mean, we don't have to, I mean, you don't have to say it out loud, but we all know that, don't we? We kind of know that. And sometimes when you trace the family tree, then you say, no wonder, no wonder. But here's the thing. You can't break what you won't face. The fact that I can tell today that the generational impact of sin in my family life is anger, guess what? Now that I've made it known, guess what? God can start working in my life. You can start reminding me. Perhaps just don't poke me too much. Recognizing the pattern is the first step towards freedom. So the question I have for you is this. What sinful or unhealthy patterns run in your family? Is it anger, avoidance, alcoholism, addiction? I'll talk about avoidance a little bit. I just want to touch on this topic a little bit. Sometimes when we face conflict, very often there are two ways of dealing with it. One is what I call the bull method. The bull method means you want to confront it immediately. It's my way or the highway. Yeah. How many of you are bulls here? Yeah. You don't have to put up your hand. Some is like turtle. Turtle is, I don't want to talk about it. I do not want to share my feeling. Do not disturb me. Now, here we have an issue. Imagine you are married, bull and turtle personality married together. They're married. Guess how they're going to resolve the conflict? They're going to have a difficult time. Avoidance of conflict, not dealing with the conflict, doesn't mean that you'll resolve it. David's issue is this. He did not resolve his family conflict. Yes, he repented before the Lord. Yes, he told the Lord, Lord, I've sinned against you. But he did not deal with the conflict in the family. But here's the good news. The good news I want to share with you today is this. Jesus came not only to forgive sin. We all know that. But Jesus is here to reverse the curse of sin in our family. Can I get an amen for that? That Jesus came to interrupt the cycle and break the chain. And that through the Holy Spirit, we can live with new patterns of love, truth, forgiveness, and freedom. And that God can set us free. And that God can break the cycle, God can break the pattern in our family. Now, very often when we start recognizing the pattern, in our today's world, do you know how we deal with it? We go to a psychologist. For those that are brave, they want to spend a bit of money. For those that are a bit more cheapskate like me, you go to a bookshop, you look for a self-help book. Yeah. How do I change myself? The fact that it's called self-help book tells you something. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to tell you you cannot help yourself. So self-help does not work. You need Christ's help. Amen. The whole story of the good news is this. We cannot help ourselves. If we could help ourselves, we wouldn't be here. If we could have helped ourselves, Christ would not have to die. And the second thing is to reject the silence. Now, as we read on the story, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and when King David heard about all this, he was furious. He was absolutely furious. He was thinking, what on earth is going through Amnon's mind? My first son. And here's the thing. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, which is his older brother. Either good or bad. And he hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Not only he has hated Amnon, but bitterness starts to take root in his heart. Not just towards Amnon, but also towards the father. Why? Very simple. David was furious, but he did nothing. When there is an issue in the family, and we do not deal with it, it has repercussion. David did nothing. Absalom said nothing. And Tamar received no justice. There's no justice. She went through a very, very painful thing in life. The Bible says there is a time to be silent, and there is also a time to speak. And now is the time to speak. When not to stay silent? When injustice needs to be named. Tamar needed someone to speak for her. When silence is destroying relationships. The fact that David was furious and did nothing. Do you know what it communicates to Tamar? More so, what does it communicate to Absalom and the children? And here we see bitterness then is growing in their hearts. Is bitterness growing in your heart? Is staying silent destroying relationship? You see, what you tolerate, you perpetuate. There's a street in Melbourne. I'm not sure what's the name of the street. Maybe you can help me. It's very well known for graffiti. Which street is that? Sorry? What lane? Hosier. Cool. I shall remember that name. Hosier Lane. It's a big tourist spot. You go there, lots of graffiti. The reason why there's so many graffiti is my suspicion is what you tolerate, you perpetuate. What you tolerate, you perpetuate. We can see that in our family too. So where in your life has silence been harmful? We ask that question. Where in your life has silence been harmful? Today, by the grace of God, we ask the Holy Spirit to shine a light in our hearts and that we can work on this. Where in your life has silence been harmful? And here's the thing. Jesus was not silent. Jesus said, let the one without sin cast the first stone. Remember the story? Jesus spoke for the voiceless. This woman was caught in adultery. Everybody wanted to stone her. Jesus stood up to defend her. Again, Jesus said, you gave me no water, but she wet my feet with her tears. You know this story too. The story of a prostitute worshipping Jesus, pouring the most expensive jar of perfume. Everybody was judging her. They were judging Jesus too. Jesus did not keep quiet. Jesus spoke for the marginalized. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we must be able to dare to stand up for the weak, stand up for the marginalized. We must not be afraid to speak. And Jesus also spoke forgiveness. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. These words are spoken when Christ was nailed on the cross. Such is Christ. Such is the love of Christ for us. Last but not least, rewrite your story. Rewrite your story. In 2 Samuel 14:33, he, which is Absalom, came and bowed down, and the king kissed him. And that is pretty much at the last part of chapter 14. But it is a missed opportunity. Why? You see, the father and son, they have not seen each other for 5 years now. So after Absalom murdered Amnon, he was so angry. He plotted for a couple of years. And then finally, through deception, through manipulation, he murdered his own brother. He took the matter in his own hand. He plotted a revenge. And then he murdered Amnon. His father was furious again. Then through Joab, the prophet, David's heart was softened. He then asked Absalom to come back to Jerusalem. Though he came back, but they never spoke to each other. They lived far apart. You see, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the consequence of bitterness. It separates relationship. Sometimes it may not be to the point of not talking. Sometimes it's we just remain cordial, but we are not dealing with a deep issue of the heart. But Jesus today wants to set us free from this. You see, Absalom, really, he wanted a relationship with David. But David only offered a kiss instead of a real reconciliation. Now, the generational impact of sin continues in the life of Absalom. We see that just as Amnon has lust without restraint, Absalom is the same. But it played out in the form of power struggle. Not sexual lust, but the lust for power. And then from there, he abused his power as a prince, as a royal prince. And then very soon, he deceived and he schemed. And next week, we will see he then rebelled against his father and he wanted the throne for himself. As we see the impact, the generational impact of sin continues in Absalom, but here is the thing. You see, sometimes when we look at our past, when we look at ourselves, we're like, you know, the reason why I'm here, the reason why I behave the way I behave, I can't help it. But it doesn't have to define you. You might say, this is how my family is. This is how we roll. This is how we operate. You might say that this is who I've always been. Or you might throw your hand in defeat and say, I don't know how to be different. But here's the good news. Where David failed to confront sin, Jesus took sin upon himself. Where David stayed silent, Jesus spoke truth with grace. Where David offered a distant kiss, Jesus offered a costly cross. Only Jesus Christ alone can reverse the curse of sin in my family. And only Jesus Christ alone can reverse the curse of generation sin in your family. So today, I can tell you this. I'm going to share a bit of my testimony to you. In the beginning, I told you I struggled with anger. Now, really, I was a very angry young man. Yesterday in our afternoon, we had a small group meeting. We had an icebreaker, you know. So one of the questions was asked, share about the mischievous things that you have done during your childhood. I really struggle. You know why? I have so many stories to tell. I don't know which one to pick. I was a really angry kid. I was angry with my parents. I was angry with myself. I was angry with my school. I was just angry with the world. But today, standing before you, I can tell you this. Not because of self-help book, not because of Kenny worked so hard to develop his own character, but truly by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the inner working of the Holy Spirit, through the dying of self, I can tell you this, I'm no longer an angry man. That is not to say I don't feel anger, but that is to tell that I'm no longer the same person I was. And it's not about me. It's about the grace of Jesus Christ in my life. The same grace of Jesus Christ that is upon my life is the same grace that can operate in your life. So I want to ask yourself, I want to ask you this question today. What is it that is in your life, the pattern of sin, the brokenness that you have inherited from your family, that you want it to be broken today? Jesus has the power to break the curse of generational impact of sin in your family. Amen. So we come to this time. We come to this time of communion. Now, communion is a time... can I have my last slide, please? Communion is a time whereby we are saying we are bringing our story to Jesus. We are bringing the patterns that you want to break. And it's about bringing the wounds that you have carried so far. And this is a time whereby we'll receive the grace of God afresh and anew in our lives. So we're not going to rush this time yet. I know today... the passage is a very confronting passage, but at the same time, in Jesus Christ, there's so much freedom, so much liberty, so much grace. In Christ, there is new beginning. In Romans 8:1, it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You do not need to be like your parents when it comes to the brokenness. The truth is, we all have brokenness in our lives. You know, reading 2 Samuel 13 and 14, it's a bit like reading Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. The moment Adam and Eve fell, and the consequence and the ripple effect of sin, Cain and Abel. You see, the wages of sin always results in death. Always. Same thing happened in the book of Genesis. It's the same thing that happened in 2 Samuel. The wages of sin always result in death. But in Jesus Christ, He reversed, He broke the pattern. Because He said, no longer you have to pay the price. Why? I paid the price on behalf of you. I've led the sinless life. The wrath of God, the anger of God, it's poured upon the life of Jesus. Christ died so that you may live. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. How good is that? So when we come to the Lord's table, this is what we do. We bring our story. We bring our brokenness. We bring our real self, our real problems, real challenges before the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Because only you and you alone can help me. For you alone are my Savior. Do you know why it's called the Lord's table and it's not called the altar? The Lord's table is made of wood. It reminds us that it's a table fellowship, that God invites us to sit around for fellowship. You know what it's altar made of? It's made of stone. In the Old Testament, the altar is used to slaughter the animal. But when the Lord invites you, it's not stone. It's not the altar. There's no more slaughtering. Because Christ has paid the ultimate price. And the Lord is inviting us to come to the table to say, sit, my sons and daughters, my brothers and sisters, sit with your Savior. Because in this table, you will always find a seat, a place of grace, a place of healing, and a place of forgiveness. Now, this bread, represent the broken body of Christ. It's broken. Christ's body was broken so that we can make whole. So as you come before the Lord, as you bring your story before the Lord, as you partake His communion, remember that Christ can provide the healing that you need, can provide the wholeness that you need in life. Amen. Now, before we do that, I recognize that perhaps some of you here do not have the communion element yet. Who doesn't have one? I have one here. Who else? There you go, Jonah. No one should miss out. Because now is the time we experience the grace of God. Anyone else? Nobody should miss out. So for the next 10, 20, 30 seconds, why don't you just talk to Jesus? Just tell me how much you need Him and how grateful you are.